Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. From the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants in those days. I will pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And from the book of Acts, second chapter, verses 1 to 47. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked and say, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel: 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on the male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other wonders he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and were then added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them, the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Well, Holy Spirit, we pray that as your word was read, and Lord, as your word is to be proclaimed, that you would give us eyes to truly see. For what we are looking for, Lord, is supernatural. Lord, we need our minds to be enlightened by you. So come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate for us our minds, our understanding, our heart, and our wills to conform to yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, taking a little, just today, a little break from the Beatitudes. Next week, I will continue on with those. Today, being Pentecost Sunday, we'll be talking about Pentecost. So if you're taking notes, it's really a two-point sermon, kind of right to the point. The first question I'm going to talk about today is, what is Pentecost? Very important question. The second one would be, why does it matter? What does Pentecost have to do with us today? Is it just something in the past? Or does it reverberate for us today? Something that we can learn. So if you would, let us begin with the first question. What is Pentecost? Well, Pentecost, which is really in the context of the Old Testament, which was part of three feasts. There were three major annual feasts in the Old Testament that were celebrated every year. One was Passover. Of course, the other is Pentecost. And the other last, or the third one, was the Tabernacle. Now, what are the three and what do they mean? Well, Passover, as you know, commemorates Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. So every year, the Israelites were called to ascend up to Jerusalem, didn't matter where they lived, to ascend to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to remember the days of bondage in Egypt. Pentecost, the second one, that was another feast where people who had to ascend to Israel. Pentecost came at the end of the wheat harvest. So the first harvest you had was the wheat harvest, and people would ascend to Israel to celebrate the wheat harvest. And part of that involved us giving thanks, or the Israelites giving thanks to God for the first fruits of the harvest. And this is important. Also, it anticipated God's continual faithfulness to the people as God continues to provide for the people their material means and the things they needed. So that's what Pentecost was about. This is why this morning we began with a psalm that dealt with what? Praising God for all the bounty that He's given us through the crops and through nature. Because nature is a means by which God blesses His people. Thirdly was, of course, Tabernacle. Tabernacle was also a thanksgiving for the completion of the harvest. The harvest began with the wheat, but then later on there was other harvests that would come. And at the end of the harvest, a tabernacle would come. So tabernacle was a way of saying thank you to God for providing the harvest for that year, as well as it was a reminder of the Israelites of their tent-dwelling days in the wilderness. Israel had been taken from bondage of Egypt, but before they can go into the promised land, they were wandering around for 40 years. And during those 40 years, God provided the people of Israel with manna. God also provided the people with shoes. Any of you have shoes that you've been wearing for 40 years? Now, they wear out after probably a couple of days, especially these ones made in China. But God says, don't worry about your clothing. They will last for these 40 years. So this is the purpose of Tabernacle, to remind the people of God that you are wanderers, that you are pilgrims. Today we celebrate Tabernacle. Every day is a Christian. God has rescued us from bondage, but yet we're not home in the promised land. In the meantime, we're wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness, as pilgrims in this world, and God provides for us. Now, it's interesting that when you get to the New Testament, did you know these feasts ceased? Read the New Testament. When the church came about, the church no longer celebrated these feast days. In fact, after AD 70, the Jews would no longer celebrate them. Because after the temple was destroyed, everything connected with the temple, including the sacrifices, including the feast, all fell apart in God's providence, in God's work. Now the question for us is this. As the church, why did the first century church stop celebrating these feasts? And for us, why is it that we do not celebrate these feasts? Well, it's pretty simple. Remember that Jesus fulfilled them. That's the reason. Jesus fulfilled Passover because Passover of the Old Testament foreshadowed deliverance. Passover in the Old Testament represented deliverance from physical bondage. It was deliverance from physical bondage by the death of a lamb. But Jesus changed that. Jesus says, now I am your Passover lamb. Now I will deliver you from not physical bondage, but spiritual bondage, the bondage of sin and death. And that's what Jesus came to do. In fact, Jesus says, the man that sins is a slave of what? Sin. So, though you may or may not be in physical bondage, remember when Jesus was writing this in the New Testament church, there were people who were physical slaves. But that is not as dangerous as slaves to sin. So Jesus came to fulfill the Passover. And today, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that has taken the place of Passover. This is why, as Christians, we do not celebrate Passover. What about Pentecost? Well, Jesus also fulfilled Pentecost, as prophesied by the prophet Joel. Joel said that the Holy Spirit would be poured upon his church to confirm that Christ's work is finished. How do we know Christ's work is finished? The Bible tells us that after Christ died, he later on, after 40 days, ascended to heaven. After he ascended to heaven, he is now sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, he's done. All done. And the proof of that is the sending of the Holy Spirit. And not only does this confirm that Jesus' work is done, but the giving of the Holy Spirit was also given as the first fruits of a harvest. Not a harvest of wheat, but a harvest of redemption. Not of wheat, but a harvest of souls. This is why Pentecost is significant. Because now it goes from thanking God for the harvest of wheat, but now thanking God for the harvest of souls. Now this is what Pentecost is about, but let me elaborate a little more. I'm not going to make this a 10-minute sermon, but it won't be a 40-minute sermon as well. Let me elaborate what I mean. In context, understand that it has been 50 days since Jesus died. 50 days since the Passover, since Christ was crucified on the cross. And if you remember when Christ was crucified and when he was resurrected, for 40 days Jesus appeared to his disciples and to other people. So 40 days Jesus was appearing. Paul says sometimes it was 500 people in the book of Corinth. And at the end of those 40 days, Jesus ascended to heaven. I'm going to talk about more about this. But he ascended to heaven. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, there was a 10-day period between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost is 50 days after the crucifixion. Pentecost, in the Jewish calendar, as I told you, was a feast of weeks or the feast of harvest. It was on this day that the promise of the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Listen to how Luke describes this gift of the Spirit. Luke says, quote, a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them the ability. Notice here that the Holy Spirit appears to this 120, and it describes this as a wind, a violent wind. Have any of you ever been or lived through a derecho? Or derecho? I forget what it's called. I remember when I was in Virginia, and I was going to a friend's house. We were purchasing some chickens. And I went to a friend's house, and I noticed as I was driving that there was this band of clouds, black band, and the wind was picking up. And I got to my friend's house, and we're looking at the animals, and I looked, and the wind was getting worse. I said, we need to get out of here. And on the way home, I was literally dodging trees. It was hurricane-force winds out of nowhere. All the way from Virginia, I believe all the way up to Maryland and parts of Pennsylvania. And this big band was just coming in with wind, was like a hurricane. I remember feeling like I was in the Wizard of Oz. It was crazy. That's the derecho. I can imagine on the day of Pentecost, here they were in the upper room, when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up. And if the Holy Spirit showed up like this, I would have to be holding on to my sermon. You'd have to be holding on to your purse, to your wig, or whatever you've got on your person, because it would be a violent shaking. And the odd thing is, if you would look outside, it would be calm like that. That would tell you something is up. And this is what happened on Pentecost. They're praying. They didn't know what to wait for. We'll talk about this later. Jesus says, just go and wait. But all of a sudden, as they're waiting and praying, in fact, the Bible tells us that they were on their knees praying. You know, in the Old Testament, it only refers to David on his knees praying. Sitting down praying. That's the only passage in the Old Testament of David. And when you go to the New Testament, you have it here for the first time. You have a description of people sitting down praying. Now, I'm not saying the mode of praying, how you pray, is important, but it tells us something significant, that they were in a time of prayer, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit showed up, and how? Well, he showed up in three ways. Wind, showed up in tongues, and he showed up in fire. Why is the wind important? Well, this rushing wind is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit because in both the Old and New Testament, the word for wind is the same word for breath, and it's the same word for spirit. In fact, the Hebrew word for Holy Spirit is ruach. Ruach is interpreted as spirit, wind, or breath. And it's the same in the New Testament. The New Testament word for spirit is the Greek word pneuma, which we are aware of or know. And pneuma means wind, it means breath, and it also means spirit. So the Holy Spirit shows up in this sort of Holy Spirit manifestation. But the Holy Spirit also shows up in a form of tongues. The Bible describes it as divided tongues. Tongues as gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the 120 for evangelism. And why was this given? It was given so to enable or to empower this 120 to preach a sermon of evangelism in their native tongue. You see, tongues is not some kind of ecstatic something from heaven, some language that is not of earth. The Bible here, tongue, just means language. That's it. They were able to speak a language that they didn't know. But yet those who were around, remember, notice all the nations from different places, like Mesopotamia. They could hear that language because they knew the language, though the 120, those who were preaching, did not. So the divided tongue was a gift that empowered them to preach the gospel in the native language. Well, last but not least, with this tongue also came like fire. Why is fire important? Well, fire is important because fire produces both light and heat. Light and heat. Let's talk about the light that fire produces. Fire is always a source of light. Just as a flame produces light to illuminate our paths, likewise the flame of the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to know truth. This is important. The Holy Spirit, in other words, is given to us not to give us new truth. I know in a lot of traditions today, they teach that the Holy Spirit comes to give us extra biblical revelation. Revelation is not revealed to us, but revelation that God does give to us through a sort of utterance. Not the case. The Holy Spirit comes to illuminate for us the truth that is already there. Remember this. Truth is the mind's ability to understand God's reality. And that's the problem. Where is truth to be found? Ultimate truth in Scripture. But how do we understand that truth? Well, we need a light bulb. We need something to illuminate for us the truth that is there. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. This is why, after we read the Word, I have a prayer of illumination. Because I do not pretend to know God's Word, nor should you pretend to know God's Word apart from the active working of the Holy Spirit that illuminates for us the truth of God's Word. Secondly, the Spirit came also in a form of heat. Heat. What does heat do? Heat purifies. And heat brings warmth. Heat purifies, for instance, metals. by burning up the dross. Heat purifies meat by burning up the harmful bacteria. And this is what the Holy Spirit does spiritually for us. The Holy Spirit comes and burns up the dross of sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes and burns up the bacteria of iniquity in our hearts, slowly conforming us into the image of Christ. Secondly, heat also brings warmth to us. It warms our soul. I remember years ago, it was a friend of my first church, and he was a big hunter. I had gotten out of hunting. For some reason, I just didn't take a lot of pleasure in killing animals anymore. But I decided to go hunting, and I'd be out in the woods. And if you've ever done steel hunting, you'll know what I'm talking about. We weren't running dogs. We'd get out in the woods early in the morning, up in the mountains of the Alleghenies. And before the sun would come up, it would be in 20s, maybe in the teens. And you're standing still, and it'd be cold. I'd be like, oh, my Lord. I pray the sun will come up this morning. I pray there would be no clouds. And all of a sudden, the sun would peak, come right over that ridge. And that was the time I would warm up. I'll think, thank you, Lord, for the sun. You know, in a way, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You see, by nature, we're cold-hearted to the things of God. We don't really care about the things of God by nature. But what the Holy Spirit does, He comes within our hearts and our souls, and He warms our hearts. He gives us the ability to love the things of God, to love His Word, to love the people of God. Even if your fellow brother and sister irritates you, you learn to love them no matter what because the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He kindles our hearts and He sparks our passions. He's a fire that grows and grows and grows until it consumes us. So in short, I can say more about Pentecost, but this is the essence of Pentecost. Now you may be sitting here, well, Pastor, so what? Why does this matter? Well, this is why it matters. Let me give you three reasons. I can think of more. Well, let me give you three. The first reason this matters is because it teaches us that God is sovereign and that God guides us. Remember something. Jesus left. And what did Jesus tell His disciples? He says, guys, I'm going to leave. You need to go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for what? You'll know. And they're waiting and waiting. Day one comes. What happens? Nothing. They're praying. Day two comes and they're praying. Nothing. They wait and wait and wait. Finally, day 10 comes and what happens? God shows up. God shows up on the day of Pentecost in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the disciples, the apostles, the 120, they had no leader. They had no vision. Jesus left. But then Jesus showed up with the power of the Holy Spirit. What does this teach us? You know, sometimes in our life, God tells us to wait. Does He not? He tells us, listen, read your word and pray and fast. But wait. All right, God, it's been a day. Day one. God says, that's right. Keep fasting. Keep praying. Okay, God. Day two, we're fasting and praying. God says, very good. Keep doing it. Well, how long, God? It's not for you to know. I'm going to say yes. I will say no, but you'll know when. This is why Pentecost is important, because it reminds us sometimes we have to wait for God to move. But yet God is still sovereign, and He still guides us. Secondly, it teaches us this. Pentecost teaches us that this is a unique event in salvation history. This is not something that happens all the time. How many times has Jesus been crucified? Once. This is why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is not a bloodless sacrifice. Christ has been crucified once. But yet that crucifixion reverberates out to us today. Beloved, it is the same with Pentecost. Pentecost was a unique event, one time in human history, that reverberates out to us today. This salvation event took place. Jesus ascended to heaven. And as he ascended, the Bible tells us that he got there and he sat down. And when he sat down, what did that mean? That was Jesus' way of saying, it's finished. It's done. I'm done. And how do we know that it's done? The Holy Spirit comes. The giving of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is the final act of salvation history. The accomplishment of the atonement. Ever since then, God, through the Holy Spirit, has been taking what Christ has accomplished and applying it to our lives. But this is a one-time event. And this also tells us who's involved in our salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Salvation is Trinitarian. Next Sunday is Trinity Sunday. But the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are involved in salvation history. What happens when this giving of the Holy Spirit, this is a reversing of the curse of Babel. If you go to Genesis 11, 1 through 9, what did God do? All of humanity had one language. What did God do through His Spirit? He divided the language. It was a curse upon humanity. But what happens with Pentecost? It's a reversing of the curse. Why is this important? It's important because the gospel is no longer restricted to just Israel and to just one language. Now the gospel is going out to all peoples and all languages. In fact, that's what it means when it says God so loved the what? The world. The world here means all cultures, all peoples, not just Jews in Palestine, but Jews throughout the world as well as Gentiles. This, in fact, is the birth of the New Testament church. What's the difference? The church doesn't replace Israel. The church is Israel in its mature form. So we are Israel. We are the true Israel, made up of Jew and Gentile. Thirdly, and I'll close on this, God also with Pentecost has promised us that He will never abandon us. You remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said, go throughout the whole world, make disciples, which is the main verb. How do we make disciples? By baptizing, which is part of evangelism, and teaching. Jesus says, all that I've commanded you, that's the job of the church. And Jesus says, now when you do that, always understand, I will be with you until the end of the age. Well, how can Jesus be with us to the end of the age? The Holy Spirit. Beloved, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us. Jesus has not abandoned us. Jesus has adopted us into His family, and we have the Holy Spirit as proof that we have the guarantee of our salvation. So in conclusion, pray that God will increase the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Pray that God would increase our passion and our fervor. Pray that God would increase our love for the truth of God's Word. Pray that He may increase our holiness, that He may increase our purity in our lives. Pray that He may increase the boldness of our witness. And pray that He may increase our love of Him and for Him. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Pentecost. We thank You, Lord, of this one-time event that still reverberates out today. We thank You, Lord, for the power of the presence of Your Holy Spirit that not only regenerates us, but empowers us toward ministry. And Lord, as You did with the Apostle Peter on that day of Pentecost, where You used him, Lord, to preach the Word to convict hearts, and then on that day where 3,000 was added to the church, we pray, God, that You'd use us likewise. That, Lord, that we will grow Your church Your way. That, Lord, that You would add to Your church, not that we would add to it. We know, Lord, that the way that You add to it is through our obedience to Your Word, as Peter was, as You empower us to speak the truth, always in love. We thank You, God. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for sending Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Holy Spirit that you sent on Pentecost. And then it also is still a gift for us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.